Hey, good morning, everyone. Good to see you guys. I think I get here about once a year, so it's always a real pleasure. Dave and I's friendship means so much to me, and we've been able to play music and do ministry together, and I've had him speak at InterVarsity meetings, and occasionally then I can come here and share with you guys. So I'm really grateful to be entrusted with the opportunity to walk together through the scriptures this morning. Well, you may or may not know this, but for many years, you guys and First Baptist have partnered with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So anytime when I come here, it's just really important for me to say thank you. Thank you for caring about college students. Thank you for being a part of our ministry to 18 to 22-year-olds. I think it's I continue to think, the older I get, I still think it's a really critical, really strategic time in life. Think about your life when you were 18 to 22. I don't know what you were doing. I do know what I was doing. And I have to ask, you know, I don't know where I would be if Jesus hadn't intersected my life at age 19. I just have no idea where I would be. I just think and you know, my story's not unique. My guess is God was doing important things in your life in that time frame as well. So just always important for me to say thank you for caring, thank you for praying, thank you for giving. Tim alluded to this. It's been a challenging year, right? I mean, whether you're at First Baptist or whether you're in campus ministry, this pandemic has changed the way we think about ministry. We've had to be more creative and learn how to do things on our computer that we've never had to do before. And so many of the tools that we use on college campus to reach students, we like to think that we're really creative and engaging. A lot of those tools just got taken away from us this year. And one of the things I rediscovered, and I'm really thankful for this, is really the power of one-to-one transformational relationships. We kind of rediscovered some bread and butter of our ministry that when one person who has a little bit more mileage in the Christian life spends intentional time with someone with a little less experience in the Christian life, those kind of transformational relationships are kingdom changing. They expand the kingdom. And so today, to kind of introduce that theme, I would love it if you guys would be thinking about what does it mean to have transformational relationships for the gospel that outlive you for the sake of the gospel? Transformational relationships for the sake of the gospel that outlive you. That's what we're thinking about today. So in May, I will be 60 years old. And now some of you hear that and you're like, well, what a youthful fellow he is. Others of you hear that and you think, wow, that is a really large number. So I don't know where you're at in that, but I know as I approach 60 that I am thinking more than I ever have about my spiritual legacy. I'm thinking more and more about what kind of impact for the kingdom I'm going to leave behind. And in the book of 2 Timothy, I think that is really a huge theme of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, if you can recall, this is Paul's last letter. As best we know, this is Paul's final letter. He's imprisoned, and he is awaiting his impending execution. And perhaps, like me, I think some of the most powerful writings I ever hear are last words. Last words, final thoughts, kind of reflections are some of the most profound and I think really sacred ground that we ever read. And in a lot of ways, 2 Timothy reminds us of what Paul really cares about. And what is on Paul's mind is that he wants to leave behind a mission that will outlive him. And so he's talking to his young disciple, his young apprentice, Timothy. And that's where we're going to pick it up in chapter 2 today. So let me read for you from 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul writes, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is living and active. Thank you that it cuts to the very core of who we are, and that it does deep work in our minds and our hearts. Would you transform us today and leave us with truth that will change us and change others? For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, we're going to walk through this pretty simply, right from the start of chapter 2. So if you have your scripture, you'll want to follow along with me. Sorry, we don't have any PowerPoint slides this morning. So we're doing this manual, old school style. But it starts with three commands. We're going to walk through three commands that Paul gives Timothy today, starting with, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Normally, when you and I talk about someone, boy, she is really strong, he is really strong, we're talking about someone who has the ability to just summon all their resources to be a strong person, summon all their intellect, summon all their relational power. They can summon all their physical strength in order to accomplish something. That's how we could kind of think of strength. Or someone with an outsized personality, someone with a big ego. Sometimes we talk about someone who is strong. The Christian view of strength here is very, very different, isn't it? It's in contrast to that. Be strong in something that is alien to you. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The strength that Jesus Christ invites you and I to is not strength to summon the very best I can bring. It is a call to be strong in the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. Be strong in the fact that he knows you. He created you. He went to the cross for you. He has forgiven your sins as far as the east is from the west. He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. Be strong in the fact that your identity isn't in what you do, how you perform, what your standard of living is. But your identity is in the fact that you are known by Jesus and you know Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's important for Timothy to hear, because in the first chapter, most Bible scholars think that Timothy probably struggled with self-confidence. He probably struggled with having spiritual authority. Paul says to him, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of love and strength and sound mind and self-control. And so it's important for Timothy to hear that he can be strong, and he's called to be strong. He needs to be strong, but it won't be from his resources. It'll be from that which Jesus gives him. And it's really consistent with what Jesus says in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Just such a reminder that we are utterly dependent on the resources Jesus gives. That's the first command. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is the second command. And I really love this. I want to spend a couple minutes on it. But It says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. What I love about the passage, that verse, is that there are four generations of gospel influence. Four generations of gospel influence are there. Paul is influencing Timothy, who is called to entrust the gospel to others who will be able to teach others. So there's four generations of gospel influence. And that's what I want to kind of get us thinking about. What does it mean to live a life of multi-generational influence for the gospel? Because we see this a lot in Scripture. We even see it in 2 Timothy. Paul actually reminds Timothy that he's the product of that kind of multi-generational influence. He says, Lois, your grandmother, gave the faith to Eunice, your mother, who gave the faith to you. When you think about doing something influential for the kingdom of God, I don't know where your mind goes. But I find a lot of hope in the fact that God is not calling us to some extraordinary thing. God is not calling you and I to some extraordinary act of gospel ministry. He's not calling you to build a mega church or start a huge online ministry. Perhaps he's not calling you to those things. But he probably is calling us all to this kind of bread and butter ministry, that there are people in your sphere of influence that we're called to influence. It may be your family, maybe a coworker, maybe a neighbor, maybe someone that you do hobbies or recreation with. But God is calling us to have intentional relationships for the sake of the gospel, and to start a chain reaction of kingdom influence. Timothy, or Paul to Timothy, to reliable people who will pass the ministry on to others. That's the second command. The third command is pretty interesting. Join with me in suffering. Now, if you wanted to start a church growth program, I'm not going to recommend that you put that verse on your church sign out on State Road 54. Join with us in suffering here at First Baptist Linton. If you wanted to motivate people to start a cause and you wanted to motivate people to your grand vision of ministry, you probably wouldn't think of starting with, join with me in suffering. And yet, Paul unashamedly invites Timothy, join with me in suffering, like a good soldier. And he's going to go on and give us three metaphors to unpack what he means by join with me in suffering. He's going to call us to be like a good soldier. He's going to call us to be an athlete. He's going to call us to be like the hardworking father or the hardworking farmer. So let's unpack each of them. All three of those, soldier, athlete, and farmer, has some things in common, and there's also some things that are different about each. We'll unpack it. First of all, they're all lives of discipline. The soldier, the athlete, farmer, are lives of great discipline. They require great self-control. They also have in common this. They all have great reward. Great discipline, great reward in all three of these. But they're different in some ways, too. So let's look at it. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. So the invitation of the soldier is this: singular allegiance to Jesus. The soldier is concerned with one thing: pleasing the commanding officer. So as Christ followers, our ultimate allegiance, without interruption, needs to be an ultimate allegiance to Jesus alone. As some have said, we serve an audience, ultimately an audience of one that we serve. Now, and then we're called to avoid entanglements in the world. And there's just no shortage of entanglements. There are just no shortage of the ways that we can be entangled in worldly affairs. Family life is difficult. Work life is difficult. Finances are difficult. Pandemics are difficult. Friendships can be challenging. Our financial life is challenging. There are all kinds of ways that we can be entangled in worldly affairs. And what do? They draw us away from our ultimate allegiance to Jesus. And they compete for affection. They compete for our first place in our loves and our affections. So we've got to figure out how to do the complexity of life while keeping Jesus supreme. And this is a theme that we see throughout the Bible. The Bible calls us to simplicity, and I love that because I can get lost in the forest. I need the simplicity of one thing, of singular allegiance. Psalm 27, though an army surround me, even then I will be confident, says David. And so, you know, he's literally surrounded by an army, and so I'm so shocked by his prayer when he says, one thing I ask for. And I'm like, oh, what's the one thing? Deliverance from the army? No. What is the one thing? One thing I ask for, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. See, David has this singular focus on being in the presence of the Lord. Martha and Mary, Luke 10. Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but only a few are really necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen that one thing, and it won't be taken from her. What is the one thing? It's sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him, worshiping him. Jesus invites us to the simple life of one thing and keeping him as our ultimate affection. So we've got this challenge of how do we live in the complexity of life while remaining ultimately in one allegiance to Jesus? And I think the answer is partly this. Can't figure this all out in a 20-minute sermon, but I think it's this, that we've got to see all of life as under the leadership of Jesus. We've got to see all of life as sacred and avoid compartmentalizing my spiritual life over here with my work life, play life, family life, and other parts of life over here. We have to avoid compartmentalization so that I begin to see my work life as a place where Jesus is worshiped. I begin to see the way I steward my finances as an act of worship. I begin to see my relationships with friends and family as a way to serve the Lord. All of life is under Christ's leadership. Therefore, I can be in full allegiance to him. So that's the invitation of the good soldier, single allegiance to Jesus. Secondly, the athlete. Now, in first century, what we understand is that the Olympic athlete had to enter into 10 months of training. And it was very strict, and if you didn't abide by the rules, you didn't participate in the Olympics and you didn't win the victor's crown. So that's what it says. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. And so certainly in Paul's mind is this idea of entering into training for athletic training. So it's an invitation to us to enter into Christian training. My son ran cross country in high school and college, and even months before the cross country season would begin, I was just always really pretty amazed at this group of young men and women who were out in 95 degree heat in June, July, August, and they're running 7 miles, 10 miles, 13 miles. It's crazy. Who does that? Because they had ordered their lives and their schedule and their diets. They had ordered their whole lives around getting ready to compete. In the same way, I do think Christ invites us into a life of training to serve him, so that we can receive the victor's crown. Here's the thing. Nobody just mindlessly drifts into spiritual maturity. Nobody just kind of years go by and suddenly I find myself more in love with Christ, delighting in the scriptures, sharing my faith with great courage and boldness. No one just kind of aimlessly finds themselves there. But what do? We order our lives around the purpose of knowing Jesus and being a part of community like this, fellowshipping, being under the teaching of the Word, learning the Christian life, spending time with people who are a little ahead of us in the Christian life. And what happens is we are more and more formed into a person who can run the race for Christ. We are more and more people who look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, act like Jesus, have the values of Jesus. We enter into training because nobody just simply drifts into spiritual maturity. Thirdly, we have the example of the hardworking farmer. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer is a great example because there is so much the farmer can't control. They can only control what they can control. They can prep soil. They can plant at the right time. They can deal with weeds as best they can. They can harvest at the right time. They can make wise decisions, but they cannot control the weather. They cannot control what disease is going to show up on any given year. They can't control what pest is going to show up on any given year. There is so much that the farmer has to live in faith on. They are diligently disciplined to do the things that have to be done, and then they trust God with the results. And Paul says they should receive the first fruits. So all three of these examples, soldier, athlete, and farmer, they're very disciplined people, but there's great reward. The soldier hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the commanding officer. The athlete wins the victor's crown. The hardworking farmer benefits from their first fruits. And after sharing those three metaphors, Paul then kind of trumps them all by saying, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of the disciplined life. He's the ultimate example of the one who entrusted his life to the Father and is reunited to the Father. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, important here, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. We get a really wonderful window into how Paul views suffering. And in a room like this, there are many, many stories of hardship. There's many, many stories of suffering. I have my own. You have yours. But we get a view that I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Paul has the ability to look at his life of suffering through the lens of how does it impact the kingdom of God. Paul never looks at his suffering and hardships from the perspective of, how does this affect me? What does this say about my comfort? What does this say about my well-being? He always looks at his suffering through the lens of the kingdom of God. He does this so well in Philippians when he says, I want you to know, he's in prison, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment that's happened to me, has actually served to advance the gospel. People are actually more courageous to talk about Jesus because I'm in prison. See, he's not talking about how bad it is to be in prison, although it had to be awful. He's talking about the impact of, that his imprisonment has on the gospel. And so it is here where he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Because he is convinced that there are people for whom Jesus died, and unless we engage the hard work like the soldier, athlete, and hardworking farmer, unless we join join Timothy and Paul in suffering, then that work remains unfinished for those that for whom Christ has died. So it gives us a chance on a day where we are talking, where we have Tim with Gideon's, on a day where we're thinking a little bit about evangelism, it's an important part to say that there are people for whom Christ died. And God wants to use ordinary people like you and I to influence them. God has not left evangelism just to the paid professionals. He's calling you and I to have these kind of transformational relationships. But it will require enduring some hardship. Listen, I arrange my life to be relatively comfortable most of the time. And I arrange my relationships to be mostly awkward free. I don't know about you, I like relationships that are not awkward. And nothing makes a relationship instantly awkward like introducing Jesus into that friendship and that relationship. So here's my question. How much awkwardness is a lost person worth? How much awkwardness was I worth at age 19? See, someone had to press into the uncomfort of bringing up the gospel to me. Someone had to press into the awkwardness of, Paul, where are you at spiritually? Paul, do you actually know Jesus, or did you just kind of grow up in church? You see, how much awkwardness is a lost person worth? I think they're worth a lot. They're worth at least some. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not licensed to like be rude and obnoxious and pushy and judgmental. We're not saying that that's the way to go. God calls us to be winsome, to be loving of people, to be non-judgmental. But yeah, we need to have a robust faith to share to our friends who need Jesus. We endure hardship for the sake of the elect, for the sake of people for whom Jesus Christ has died. All right, we're into this final hymn, and the last couple of verses of this passage is an ancient hymn, and it reads this: if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And so immediately, Paul reminds us that we have union with Christ. His death is our death. His life and resurrection is our life and resurrection. When you and I say yes to Jesus, we invite Christ into our life. His Holy Spirit fills us. When we're baptized into his death and raised anew to new life, see, our life is hidden in him. Our life is in union with Jesus Christ. That's why I love Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So we're reminded of the union that we have with Jesus Christ. But Paul also gives a hard word, little warning here, important warning. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So I'm reminded with this verse that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will not force his love on anyone who doesn't want it. He will not force his love on us. He will woo us. He will invite us. He will pursue us. He will not force his love on us. But I'm really glad that this hymn doesn't end with that statement. If we disown him, he will disown us. Because that could leave us a little bit insecure. But listen to this final word of confidence that Paul leaves us with. If we are faithless, and I am many times, and perhaps so are you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's good news this morning, because if you're anything like me and the rest of the human race, we have been very faithless at times. God is a covenant-keeping God. He is faithful to us. He will keep his promises. He will pursue us. And that's why I find so much hope in a story like Peter, who had one of many very, very bad moments when Jesus most needed his companionship and support. Peter was so brave and so courageous that he denied that he even was an acquaintance of Jesus. Thomas. Yeah, unless I put my fingers in the wound, I won't believe it. Isn't it good news that when we're faithless, he is faithful? Because what does Jesus do? Jesus comes, he reinstates Peter. He gives Thomas what he needs. He invites them and gives them important kingdom work to do. Thomas goes on to be a missionary in India. Peter becomes the Christian church leader in Jerusalem. but also among many Gentiles as well. Praise God for what he has done to rescue faithless people through Jesus. So let me leave you with this. Just to go back to where we started, God desires you to have gospel impact that outlives you. And the primary way he does that is through transformational relationships. I long to have a legacy. You long to have a legacy. You want to have a faith that has ripple effects that outlive you. And so I just want to leave you, who are the intentional relationships that you could be investing in? It starts with the obvious, your family. But it could be neighbors, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a fishing buddy or a hunting buddy. It could be someone in your sphere of influence that God is inviting you to take that risk and say, hey, would you like to meet once a week over coffee and look at scripture together and learn the Christian life together? I would love to do that with you. So I leave that with you for your consideration. It's not the extraordinary things that God is calling us to that are hard. It's just those simple acts of faithfulness, and yet they are world-changing acts when we do them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful that it's living and active. We're so grateful that you are faithful even when we are faithless. So God, our trust is in Jesus. We're grateful for him, and we choose to follow him as we sang earlier today. In Jesus' name, amen.